Well, it has been quite a few weeks since we last looked into this letter of Paul to the churches of Galatia. In fact, I was just figuring it's been about 5 weeks since the last time we were in Galatians, and we're going to return to it for a week or two here before we get into the Christmas season. But since it has been a while, I think we would do well to review a little bit before we move on to our text this morning. The letter to the Galatians was not written to a specific church like many of the others, the church at Colossae and Ephesus and so on. It was written to a group of churches in a province called Galatia. These were probably the churches that were founded by Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, in cities like Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, some of these places they visited on their first journey. The timing of this letter, we said, came very shortly after that missionary journey. It appears to have been written within a year or so after Paul and Barnabas had returned to Antioch in Syria, about AD 48. The purpose for the letter was that Paul was alarmed. Paul was alarmed by the news that he was hearing about what was going on in these churches, about the error that was coming into the churches in this region of Galatia. It seemed that a group of men from Jerusalem, claiming to represent the apostles in Jerusalem, had come there and were telling these new Gentile believers that they needed to be circumcised and they needed to follow the rules and the regulations and the requirements of the law, the Old Testament law, if they were to really be accepted by God. And this letter was Paul's attack on this false teaching and his attempt to shake up these believers so that they would see how they're being led astray by these Judaizers, as we call them. Now, we obviously don't have time. We're not going to try to redo the messages that we did on the first part of this book. But I want to try to summarize a few things very quickly. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 10 had to do with the danger of turning to another gospel. Any other gospel, Paul says, is really no gospel at all. There is only one true gospel, and that is the good news of salvation by grace alone through repentance and faith, trusting in Jesus Christ. And anyone trying to proclaim any other message, he says, is subject to God's judgment, God's curse. Chapter 1, verse 11, down through chapter 2, verse 10, is a fairly lengthy passage where Paul is defending his apostleship and his message. The defense of the gospel that he is proclaiming. He says his message did not come from other men. This is not man's gospel, he says. But it came through a direct revelation from Jesus Christ. And yet he defends the fact that even though he says he didn't receive his message from these other apostles, yet what he is preaching is not different from what they were proclaiming. He points out in chapter 2 that the gospel he preaches is indeed the same message that is proclaimed by those apostles in Jerusalem. There is complete unity of the gospel message, and it does not include keeping the law in order to be saved. In chapter 2, verses 11 to 21, I have a section on living in step with the gospel. Paul points out something that happened there in Antioch of Syria, when these same Judaizers came from Jerusalem, and Peter was distracted and drawn away and drawn into hypocrisy. Peter, along with many of the other Jewish believers, and they got out of step with the message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. You know, it is so easy to get caught up with legalistic rules which minimize the grace of God and add our own efforts to the Christian life. And he concludes this part of his epistle in chapter 2 and verse 21 by putting his stake in the ground, raising his flag and saying, "This is where I stand." He says, "I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Christ's death is what I stand on. And the grace of God that comes through his death, not the law. Well, in chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, after defending the authority of his apostleship and his message, Paul then turns to confront the Galatian believers directly about the way that they've been led astray. Led into thinking that the salvation they acquired by faith now needs to be maintained by their own efforts and lived out by their own efforts. And he makes it very clear that it is faith from beginning to end. He asks those very intense questions. Who has bewitched you? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Do you think that you can begin by faith but then bring it to fulfillment by your own efforts? No, it is faith from beginning to end. Well, that's a very quick review of the first part where we've come to this point. But now we come to our text for today. In these verses, verses 10 to 14, Paul presents us with two main thoughts. The first is the curse of the law, and the second is Christ's answer to that curse. In each passage that we've looked at as we go through, there seems to be sort of a key phrase that defines the passage. And that is no different here. In these five verses, there is one key phrase, and it is found in verse 13, where it says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. I'm reminded when I read that of an old hymn that we used to sing when I was growing up. It's not in our hymn books, but we're going to sing it later anyway. It goes like this. The first verse says, "Free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace has redeemed us once for all." And the chorus says, "Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ has redeemed us once for all." You can see where I got the title for the message today. Christ has redeemed us once for all. What a wonderful truth that is. But we need to take just a few minutes to see how Paul brings us to that magnificent conclusion. And in order to see the good news, the wonderful truth of that statement that Christ has redeemed us, we first of all need to understand the bad news. And that is the curse of the law. Verses 10 to 12, Paul says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them." In those verses, there are three Old Testament quotes. In verse 10, he quotes from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. In verse 11, he quotes from Habakkuk 2, verse 4. And in verse 12, he quotes from Leviticus 18, verse 5. See, when God gave the law to his people through Moses, he gave them two options. And I want us to look at that for a moment. If you have your Bibles, turn with me back to the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27. Deuteronomy 27. And beginning at verse 9, we read, "Then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, 'Keep silence and hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day.' That day Moses charged the people, saying, 'When you have crossed over the Jordan'" — remember, this is Moses' final message to the people of Israel. Before they went into the promised land, Moses wasn't going in because of his disobedience. God said, you're going to die here on this side of the Jordan. But he says, when you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse. Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Through Moses, God said, you're to divide the nation. Six tribes on Mount Gerizim, six tribes on Mount Ebal. And from Mount Gerizim, you will pronounce the blessings that I have in store for you if you are obedient. From Mount Ebal, these tribes will pronounce the curses that will come upon you if you are disobedient. And in the verses that follow, there is a whole listing of curses that are declared for sins of idolatry, societal sins against neighbors, sexual sins, dishonesty, bribery, all kinds of things. And at the end of that list of curses, we read in verse 26, cursed be anyone who does not conform to the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who does not conform to the words of this law by doing them. That is the passage that Paul referred to in the book of Galatians. Chapter 3, verse 10, he said, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Note the emphasis there on all things. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. That's what God said you are to do, all of these things. Anyone attempting to gain righteousness and to meet God's approval by keeping the law is responsible to keep all of the law, all of the time. Any failure is a failure. James makes this point in his epistle, James 2 verse 10. He says, for whoever keeps the law, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. God's passing grade when it comes to keeping the law is 100%. There is no room for any failure whatsoever. It's no wonder Paul says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Because God said, you'll be cursed if you don't keep every part of this law continually all the time. I guess we're under a curse. The truth is that as Habakkuk said, as Paul quoted in the next verse, the righteous shall live by faith. And he goes on to say in verse 12 that in a sense the law and faith are mutually exclusive. Faith is about trusting. Faith is about depending on someone or something else other than ourselves. Whereas the law is about doing it myself. As Paul quotes from Leviticus in verse 12, the law is not of faith, but he says rather, the one who does them shall live by them. That's from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. The one who does them shall live by them. In other words, the law is about doing it ourselves. If we do it all, if we keep it perfectly, if we live by the law, keep the law perfectly, we will live. But unfortunately, we've already seen that that's not possible. It's not possible to keep the law perfectly, and so therefore we're all under the curse of the law. That's the bad news. So what's the good news? Well, in verses 13 and 14, we have Christ's answer to the curse. He says there that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, and we have another Old Testament quote, this time from Deuteronomy 21:23. He says, cursed is everyone that is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. There we have Christ's answer to the curse. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The Greek word that is translated redeemed was often used to speak of buying a slave's or a debtor's freedom. To purchase a slave out of the slave market in order to set him free. He's redeemed, bought back. And Christ's death, because it was a death of substitution for sin, satisfied God's justice and exhausted His wrath towards believers. So that Christ actually purchased us, purchased believers from the slavery of sin and from the sentence of eternal death. And how did He do this? By becoming a curse for us. By bearing God's wrath for believers' sins on the cross. Christ took upon Himself the curse that was pronounced on those who violated the law. Verse 10 said that we are under a curse because of the law. But when Jesus hung on that cross, suspended between heaven and earth, He took upon Himself the curse of God. Just as Paul said, for it is written. Look at what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Verses 22 and 23 say this, and if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. A man who hangs on a tree is cursed by God. And so He took that curse on Himself. The heart of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. That God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, I know a good deal. I've often said this. I know a good deal when I see one. I'm not a Mennonite, but I married a Mennonite. They know how to save money. And I know a good deal when I see one. And the fact that Jesus Christ says, I'll take your curse and I'll give you my righteousness. You can't beat that kind of an offer. He took the curse on Himself. That is the heart of the gospel. Jesus Christ was not guilty of sin. He was not guilty of one moment of legalism. He trusted His Father in heaven perfectly, and He lived by the power of the Spirit, and He fulfilled the law perfectly. He did what we couldn't do. He did keep the law. He did keep it perfectly, every point in the law. He did it because He knew that at the root, the law taught faith, which worked through love. So when He experienced the curse of the law on the cross, it was not His own curse. It was not for Himself. It was for us, for you and for me. And He did this, verse 14 says, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Christ hanging on a tree not only brought blessing to Israel, but it took place so that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. The coming of the Spirit, the coming of the promise of God in new power is one of the key benefits of the new age that was brought in by Christ. And when I say new age, I'm not talking about some kind of mystical new age thinking. I'm talking about a new era that Christ brought in, the age of grace. As believers, we not only have forgiveness of sins, but we also have the living presence of God with us in the person of the Holy Spirit, who indwells us, who empowers us to live and enjoy the life that He gives. So, in this passage, as Dr. Gates would say, so what? Where does this all come down to us? We have before us two options, two ways, two paths. We have the way of blessing, the promise of God, verse 14, and we have the way of the curse. Verse 10, the curse comes from depending on the works of the law to save us, trying to satisfy God by our own efforts, which will never work. The blessing comes through faith, the realization that Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by taking that curse on Himself. And so then it comes down to the question of which path are you on today? Are you still trying to do it yourself? Are you still trying to say, I think I can be good enough? Because I can assure you, you can't. I can't. We're under a curse, the curse of the law. Have you recognized that and put your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ, who took the curse on himself so that we could be set free? If you haven't made that choice, I encourage you to do that right now, even as we close in prayer here, that as we pray, you can talk to your Heavenly Father, talk to God, confess your sin, and acknowledge that He took the curse for your sin, and accept the freedom that He offers, and ask Him to forgive your sin and give you that freedom. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have made it possible for us to know Jesus Christ. Lord, it's so easy to get caught up in legalism and trying to do it ourselves. Lord, help us to realize that it is Your work, from Your ministry from beginning to end. And Lord, if there's anyone here who is still under the curse of the law because they're trying to do it themselves, trying to satisfy Your requirements by their own efforts, we pray that they might come to the realization that they need to trust You and to trust the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Lord, just help us to walk with You day by day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.